Appreciate the good singing this morning. Glad I know I'm saved. Glad I know that today. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 4 this morning. And I preached on this last Sunday morning, and I kindly did not get finished, didn't get to where I thought I would get. And then we had a missionary Sunday night, and so I want to go back this morning and preach to you out of 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And we said this, let me review just a minute, kind of bring you up to date. But before we do that, let me just pray quickly before we start. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to help me this morning. I ask you to give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And help me just to preach, Father, the way you want me to. Lord, I ask you to just take this body and use it for your glory and your honor. If there's any unconfessed sin, please forgive me for it. Remove all hindrances and do an eternal work in our midst. And you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to read a little in chapter 3 or chapter 4. But before we do, I want to bring you up to date. The book of Samuel, I have come to believe it's a transitional. It's a transitional book. You see transition after transition. You see Hannah go from defeat to victory. You see Eli replaced by Samuel. Samuel transitions into Eli's position. You see a transition of the nation of Israel from judges to a king. From Samuel to Saul. From Saul to David. All transitions. And maybe there's some great lessons there for us to learn from that. And one of them is this, that in a transition, usually the enemy shows up. When Samuel takes over for Eli in chapter 4, the Philistines show up. When David becomes king over Israel, the Philistines show up again. And so the devil works in transitions in our life. He attempts to attack and transitions in a church. And any spiritual transition, I think the devil sees as a weak time, and he seeks to attack. And so we have spent some time in this book already. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 11, we see Hannah and her family, and little Samuel. As we come to chapter 2, verse 12, through the rest of the chapter, we see Eli and his family, and specifically his two sons. If we were to flip back, we would see how they were sinful. They started out with the right thing, doing it the wrong way. And that was taking the sacrifice for the priest. Nothing wrong with that. But they were doing it in an ungodly manner. And then they progressed to just open sin. And sin is progressive. And we talked about that just a little bit. But then we went to chapter number 3. And we saw in verse number 1 that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And what that really says, if you're a student of the Word of God, that there was very little. It was very scarce. The Word of the Lord was very scarce. God just wasn't speaking. There was sin in His house. The people despised the sacrifice. Eli was compromising and not dealing with sin. And so God, here's the way God dealt with them. He just quit talking to them. He just quit talking to them. And so God isn't speaking in 1 Samuel chapter 3. But then we see a little as the chapter opens, but then when we move down into the chapter, God speaks to Samuel. Now, God's man, we know up to this point, has been Eli. But when God speaks to Samuel instead of Eli, that tells you and I that God has replaced Eli, and it's not official yet. We're getting ready. He's going to take care of that in chapter number 4. But God is replacing Eli with Samuel. And so instead of speaking to Eli, he speaks to Samuel. And so we saw that truth there. And so in God's eyes, Samuel's now the priest and the judge of Israel. And he will make that a reality in chapter 4. And so we talked about the path of sin, how it progresses. We spent some time talking about that and some things about the armor. We see in chapter 1 they were getting ready to go to the battle. And we said this, the Christian life is a battle. It's a life of war. It's a war life. You're in a battle. You fight battles one after another. And so we kind of deviated from where I had originally wanted to go, and we started talking about the idea, are you ready for the battle? Do you have the armor of God on? Are you praying with all prayer and supplication? Are you watching with all perseverance? Are you enduring hardness? Are you staying unentangled? Are you strong in His grace? Or are you strong in your strength? And so we spent some time on that. But I want to go to verse, I'm going to read verse number 1, but I really want to pick up in chapter 4, verse number 2. And I want to talk about this idea of God's people suffered defeat. God's people suffered defeat. It doesn't sound right that the great God and His people that He's chosen would suffer defeat at the hands of their enemy. But that's what happened. And the fact of the matter is this, here's the burden of my heart, many of God's people suffer defeat today. They suffer defeat. They're truly saved. They know the great God who has all power in heaven and earth. They know much truth, but they're suffering defeat. What's the problem? What is it? Why is it? Why is it God's people are being defeated by the adversary? Many of you, I could go around the room, many of you would say this, maybe about a family member, maybe about one of your children, maybe about somebody else, and you'd see this, you might say this, they're living defeated. In fact, there might be somebody in the auditorium this morning and you're living defeated. The fact of the matter is, you're living defeated. That's what happened here. The Philistines defeated God's children. And so, as we, let me read the two verses and then we'll pick up. Or maybe I'll just read the whole text and then we'll back up and preach what God's put on my heart. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemy." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, All Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Now, here's what I'm thinking when I read that particular verse and get to this place. I'm thinking the Philistines are just going to give up. I'm thinking the Philistines, they're afraid. They know this is the God that smote the Egyptians and destroyed the Egyptian army. And here's what you might think about the enemy, that the enemy would just quit. I want you to notice the last verse. Be strong. Here's what the Philistines' leadership said. Be strong and quit. That means behave. Quit yourselves like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Then they say this again. Quit yourselves, behave yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for they fell of Israel. Not 4,000 this time, there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And so we have, and we're going to allude to some of the other verses, but I'm going to stop right there. And I want us to think this morning on this idea of why are we living defeated? Why is that? Do we have spiritual victory in our life? Does our church have spiritual victory? And maybe to some degree we do, but I just ask you to think on those things as we work our way through this text. And let me say this before I go any farther. The Lord has never lost a battle. Because His people lose a battle, that doesn't mean the Lord lost the battle. That doesn't mean He doesn't have the power to give victory. But sometimes we can limit the Lord. You do believe that, don't you? The Bible teaches that. And if you don't think it does, I'll show it to you if you'll come to me after church. But we can limit the Lord. And I think many times in the battle and the warfare we're in, we limit God. And because we limit God, He cannot bless us with victory and we suffer defeat. But I want to say to you, it wasn't God who suffered defeat. It was us. God, let me say it again. I want you to get this. God's never lost a battle. And He never will. And so, first of all, I need to make that truth clear. But I want to just read the text. In the Bible says that Israel went against the Philistines and they were smitten. That means they were destroyed. In verse 2. Or defeated, and they slew 4,000 men. 4,000 men lost their life, and so we see that they come back, and they're going to regather, and they're going to fight. They're not; they were defeated, but it wasn't a final defeat. They going to come back and begin to evaluate the situation. Now, the fact of the matter is this, they lost the battle because of sin. They lost the battle because of sin. And you might as well get this in your mind. God cannot bless His people when there's sin in the camp. He can't do it. He cannot bless the Ridgeview Baptist Church when there's sin in the camp. Now, I want you to I'm going to take my time this morning if I can. I want to go to Joshua 7. Very familiar passage. Joshua chapter number 7. Just flip over there. We're going to read that. And you know the story. Israel has went up against Jericho. The walls have fallen down. They've marched around the city seven times and the wall is down. They won a great victory. And then they go up against a little adversary, little Ai, just a small bunch of people. And you do not see where they prayed. You do not see where they sought God. But they're coming up against this town of Ai. And what happens, a battle they should have won easily, they were defeated in it. And Joshua, they have just crossed over. This is the second battle. And he was riding high on Jericho. But now he is devastated. The leadership, the leader Joshua, is devastated. He cannot understand why they lost the battle. He knows the word is going to get out. And when all these Canaanites hear that Israel cannot even defeat Ai, they're going to destroy, come against Israel and destroy them. And so he says, and John, verse 7 of chapter 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say?" This is Joshua talking to the Lord. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And so here's Joshua. He doesn't know what to do. He's been defeated. Much like God, many of God's people today, they're living defeated. But the sad fact of the matter, they don't know what to do about it. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what adjustment to make. They can't figure things out. Just like Joshua, they're defeated. They see they're going to be destroyed. The enemy that's defeated them is a small thing, but yet they're defeated. What do they do, you see? And so Joshua's talking to the Lord, and he's just ready to give up. He said, "I wished I hadn't even crossed over Jordan into Canaan. Been just better for us to stay over there with the Reubenites and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh on the other side of Jordan." He said, "These Canaanites, when they hear what's went on at Ai, they're just gonna destroy us. They're gonna destroy us." I mean, he's defeated. He's whipped. And the Lord, notice what the Lord said. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" He said, "Get up." The Philistines, they were afraid, but they still fought. Joshua's afraid, and he's not going to fight. The Lord has to encourage him. He says, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" And here's what God said to Joshua. "Israel hath sinned." Israel hath sinned. The reason you lost this battle, Joshua, there's sin among my people. Now we take that so lightly. And here's what I wonder, how much unconfessed sin is sitting on the pews. That's sad to me. How much unconfessed sin is sitting on the pews? And I'm not being attackful. If you think I'm trying to attack you, I'm not. I'm just asking that question. I mean, sin cost Joshua in chapter 7 the battle, cost him the victory. And the Lord, he didn't know what the problem was, but the Lord said, "Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Listen what the Lord's saying. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. And here's the Lord's answer for victory, for future victory. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Now I'm going to stop. I'm going to go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But I want you to understand that this thing of sin cost Joshua the victory. Joshua had defeated a much more powerful, a much more difficult adversary, conquered a greater city than Ai, but because of sin, a battle they should have won, they lost. And it was because there was sin in the camp. Let me ask you, are you living? Be honest. This is all I... Hey, can I say this? Unless you're honest, you're not going to get any help from the Lord. If you're playing games, God knows what you're doing. You might as well be honest. He knows anyway. Are you living the defeated life this morning? And if you are, can I tell you? If you are, there's a good chance it's because of sin. It's a good chance of it. I don't know if that's 100% rule. I'm thinking about Israel when they attacked Benjamin over the concubine that was destroyed. I don't know if that was sin, but in most cases, a life of spiritual defeat is because of unconfessed sin. And so we come back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and it's the same thing. Israel, Eli has sinned. He's the priest and he's the judge and he's the one, God's representative. He sinned. He will not deal with his wicked sons and put them out of the priesthood. The two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're getting the sacrifices, not God's way, but their way. They're sleeping with women at the temple, in the temple area there. They are committing gross sin. Men are despising the worship of God, the way God set up the sacrificial system. Israel's in a mess. And so little Samuel, they're moving in the right direction. Little Samuel, God's beginning to speak through him. If you will notice chapter 4, verse number 1, the word of the Lord, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. What God said to Samuel, Samuel now says to Israel. I mean, things, God's speaking, God's moving. But here comes the adversary. And my, the adversary, they're willing to fight the enemy. That says something for Israel. They're willing to go against their adversary. They're willing to go to the battlefield. They're willing to put the battle into action. But the fact of the matter is, when they do, they are smitten and 4,000 lives are lost. Why? Can I tell you why? Sin. Sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. Are you living the victorious life or the defeated life? My, here's the fact of the matter. God cannot bless His people when they harbor sin in their life. He can't bless you. He cannot bless you when you're playing with lukewarmness, when you're not wholehearted, when you're worldly. Cannot bless you. You'll live the defeated life. You'll live that life. My, God is judging and chastening Eli and his sons, and I think the nation of Israel as well. But I want you to notice some things that come. Here's what you say, it's my life. Preacher, I'll live my life my way, it's my life. Can I just stop and say this? Your defeated Christian life affects others. Because of the defeat of Israel, can I tell you what happened? 4,000 men lost their lives. 4,000 soldiers lost their lives. Now, I don't know how many of them was married, but if half of them were married men, then there's 2,000 homes, 2,000 widows. And if they had two or three children apiece, there would be 6,000 children without a dad. Can I tell you, spiritual defeat carries a high cost. Here's what we think. We hide our little defeat down on the inside. We don't let anybody know we're defeated. We pretend like we're having victory in our life. We line up on the battlefield. We do all the things we're supposed to do outside. But the fact of the matter, we're defeated and we don't realize it, but our defeat will affect a multitude of other folks. Oh my, if this church had sin in its midst, and I don't know anything. I'm not trying to preach sin out. I don't know of anything in here. But if you're harboring sin in your life and you're hindering this church, you may be responsible for hindering the Holy Spirit, and lost souls may spend eternity in the lake of fire because of your spiritual defeat. And can I just say this? That sobers me. That sobers me up. Because I know y'all are good people. And I know God's people struggles. But this thing of spiritual defeat, one of the fruits of spiritual defeat is spiritual casualties. Spiritual casualties. They had 4,000. Later we're going to see they had 30,000. My. They had casualties. And then there was, if I could just say it, there was ungodly changes or adjustments to procure future victory. They assumed, they made a false assumption. They made a false assumption. And that's what happens. That's what happens many times in our life. Instead of facing truth, we just make an adjustment. Here's what they said. We're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, bring it down, and we're going to get that in our midst, and we'll surely have victory. I guess they're thinking about Jericho. How the priest carried the Ark. I believe they carried the Ark around the city of Jericho. And Moses, when he crossed the Red Sea. Maybe that's what they were thinking of. I don't know. But here's what they said. They just said this, we'll get the Ark of the Covenant and we'll be sure to win. And my, when the Ark of the Covenant came in, my, they shouted it out. They were shouting over a false sense of security. My, I just wonder sometimes if we're not shouting it out in a defeated state. That's what they did. They were shouting it out because the Ark was there and they were a defeated state. They were a defeated people. You see, sometimes we make false assumptions about what the problem is in our lives. That's part of, that comes with this thing. And can I say too, it brings discouragement, despair to others. You look at the defeat, the second defeat, Eli fell off the wall and died. And I know that was of the Lord. But it terrified him to think of the Ark of the Covenant gone. I think about, was it Phinehas' his wife as she was having that child? I mean, when they got the bad news, it messed up everything. And can I say too, it brought a reproach to our God. If you look in chapter 5, verse 1, they put the Ark of the Covenant in there with Dagon. They put the true and living God on equal footing with a false idol. It brought a shame and a reproach. When you suffer spiritual defeat, it brings a shame on our God. It brings a reproach. Here's just where my burden is, and I don't know if I'll preach much to you this morning or not. Are you living the victorious life? And if you're not, why? Why is it? Notice what they thought. Notice verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Here's what they said. This is the Lord that whipped us. This is the Lord that smote us. They knew that much. They knew it was the Lord. They knew God's people. When they have favor with God, they had won greater battles than what they were beat in to this day. I mean, they had faced more formidable enemies than what the Philistines were. They knew it wasn't the Philistines that whipped them. They knew it was God. That's what they said. Notice again with me. And when the people were coming through the camp, the elders said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Here's what they're saying. They knew it was the Lord. They knew the Lord. They had some disfavor with the Lord. Some way or another, they were sideways with the Lord. So the obvious thing would be to pray. I mean, if you're sideways with the Lord, shouldn't you pray? If you're living defeated and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're living a defeated life, it would seem like the God that has all power in heaven and earth is not favoring your life, and it seems like the right thing for us to be doing is to be talking to Him. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it seem that they ought to have repented? God, I'm sorry. God puts His hand on the sin. I'm sorry. Turn from it. Turn to God's way. Doesn't it make sense that they ought to have humbled themselves? Wouldn't you think if you're sitting here living defeated today, you've not got victory in your life, wouldn't it make sense just to come to the altar and humble yourself and say, "God, I'm sorry. Would you help me? I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability, but would you just help me?" That seems to make perfect sense to me. It just seems like that's what we ought to do. You don't see them humbling themselves. You don't see them seeking God. You don't see them praying. You don't see them fasting. You don't see them repenting. But here's what they said. "I know what I'll do. I know what we'll do. I've got the answer." They've not prayed. They've not talked to God. They've not humbled themselves and saying, "God, we can't do anything unless you help us." No, here's what they say. "We know what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do." What did they do? I mean, I want you to look. It almost seems like a right thing to do. Notice what it says. Verse 3, about halfway down. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Here's what they said. "We're going to bring the ark of the covenant." Now I know in typology that speaks of the presence of God, the meeting place of God and man. I understand that. And here's what they said. "We're just going to bring God down here and we'll have to get the victory." And here's what I see. And here's what somebody said to me. Well, looks like if they had, that speaks of God meeting with man, looks like that would assure victory. Can I tell you, you don't make God do anything. I'll tell you what I think they're doing. I think they're trying to twist God's arm and say, "Hey, we're bringing this down here and you're going to have to give us the victory or else the covenant will be gone." But here's what they did. And they did what a lot of us do with our spiritually defeated life. They kept the things of God close to them, thinking that was enough. Do you know there are spiritually defeated people that carry a Bible? A King James Bible. They've not thrown the Bible away. They still have a Bible. They're spiritually defeated people that still have a prayer closet. They're spiritually defeated people that maybe still witness. Maybe give out tracts. Maybe testify. Maybe praise God from time to time. But here's the sad fact of the matter. They've wrapped all those things around them and brought them close in their life. And within itself is not bad. But that, listen to the preacher this morning, that will not guarantee spiritual victory. You better stop and listen at me. You can read 25 chapters a day and pray 2 hours a day. But let me just say it, if you're not willing to deal with the sin in your life, you're going to live spiritually defeated and you're going to be the result of casualties for the cause of Christ. Now, I just said that and it's real quiet in here, but that's a powerful statement. And we've got people, and maybe even here, I don't know, I wonder sometimes what's really in people's mind and in their heart. I just wonder if they're even serious. If this is just something you do on Sunday, or we're really serious about this thing of serving God. I just wonder sometimes if we don't think, if we get our Bible and we read a few chapters and we throw out a little token prayer. And I know we have to be faithful in the prayer closet. I'm not throwing off on that. But we include a little prayer in our life and we do this and we do that. But we never deal with those sins that's down on the inside. And we think everything's going to be all right. Let me just say this. It's not. It's not. It's not going to be all right. There's only one primary, I'll say primary, maybe there's more, I'll say the primary cause of your spiritual defeat is hidden sin in your life. And then we get that in our life and we will not humble ourselves and admit it. We won't humble ourselves. We'll just try to read a little more. We'll just try to do a few more good deeds or whatever it is to try to offset this thing of defeat in our life. And here's what they said. We know it's of the Lord, but we don't know why. We don't know why. My Moses' law, I've got it. I'm not going to turn over there and read it to you. But Moses' law told him, said, when you turn from me, I'm going to let the enemy destroy you. It's in Deuteronomy. I've got it in my notes. I can show it to you after service if you don't believe it. They had that. They had that. They was turning from God. They've got little Samuel now. They're receiving Samuel. But the fact of the matter is, they're still struggling with this Eli and with his sons and despising the house of God. They've got to repent. And they've not done it. But my, if they can get the Ark of the Covenant, if I can bring this piece of furniture in that's so important in the work of the Lord, and I can bring it into our presence, we'll have victory. That was their thinking. Can I tell you, it's a thinking of a lot of God's people. It's how a lot of God's people think today. They think if they can just keep the things of God in their life, even without the presence of God, everything will work out all right. But can I say to you, that's not so. Don't know how I need to say it, but there's no substitute. There's no shortcut around. There's no alternative path but to deal with sin in your life. If you have hidden sin, you're going to have to deal with it. And you know when you most likely you'll have to deal with it? When God's dealing with you about it. I'm going to tell you why we live defeated. Nobody used the altars. And I think it's a pride thing. I think we're afraid what people might think of us if we come to the altar. But really, isn't that what it's for?
Yes, sir.
Wonder how much sin is hidden on the inside of God's people at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. I could set myself down there, include myself in it. And we think, well, let's just read. Sometimes I'll read 15 or 16 chapters a day. I've been doing that for a while, just here lately. That's not going to guarantee me spiritual victory. I might pray an hour or two a day, and I don't do that all the time, but sometimes I do. That's not going to guarantee me spiritual victory. We pray for 2 hours on Friday night, and it's a right thing to do, and I don't have any problems with it. But can I tell you this? That won't guarantee spiritual victory if we fail to deal with our sin. Have you dealt with your sin? My, I've got so much. Let me read a verse to you. I want to read just a verse to you. Now listen to me. Just listen at God. What he says. This is not me. This is God. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. That means if the one thing it does mean, among others, if the preacher preaches and he preaches again and he preaches again and he preaches again and it's touching your life and you harden your heart to it. Here's what it says. Here's what it says. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That means, if I was putting that in just application terms, when God sends you a message and you don't deal with it and repeatedly you ignore it and you try to come up with your own solutions to win favor with God, God's going to let you be a casualty to spiritual defeat. Now here's what has to happen. If you're going to live victorious, here's what has to happen. You just have to say, it's me. God, I'm sorry. That is what 1 John says, isn't it? Isn't that what 1 John says? I could take you over to Isaiah 59. He won't hear us because of our iniquity. He won't hear our prayers. We could talk about that. We could talk about the little foxes. I wonder about the sin of lukewarmness. I just wonder about the sin of lukewarmness. I wonder about the sin of envy and jealousy. I guess we don't have any murderers in here, I don't think. No adulterers or fornicators, I hope. But what about these other sins of jealousy, anger, wrath, malice? And you think you're going to live victorious? No way. But the sad thing is, when you harbor sin and come in here as part of this church, you can hinder the spiritual victory of this church.
Amen.
Now, I'm not trying to put a heavy load on you, although that is a heavy load to me. That's a heavy load for me to carry, thinking I might hinder the working of the Holy Spirit and some soul might miss heaven because of it. That's a heavy load. They lost 4,000 men. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in, said, we're going to win now. We've got something God favors and He approves of, and we're going to go to the battle. We'll have victory. They didn't lose 4,000. They lost 30,000. They failed to repent of sin in their life. Here's what it says. Here's what 1 John says. Seems like he keeps coming to me. I'm just going to read it to you. If we confess our sins, He's talking to believers here, by the way. If we confess our sins, if we'll just be honest with God and say, God, I've got sin in my life, and I'm sorry, and I'm wrong, and would you forgive me and turn to God's way? If we confess our sins, aren't you thankful for this next part?
Yes, sir.
He is faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to deal with our sins. That's how you deal with it. It will humble your flesh. But if you're not willing to humble your flesh, you're going to live defeated. Now here's my burden for this little church. Who all's living spiritually victorious? Who's victorious spiritually? Or would there be some in our midst, and they'd have to say this, preacher, I'm living defeated. I'm living defeated. My, just remember this. If you're living defeated, your life affects others. Defeat leads to casualties. We cannot win the spiritual battles without God's favor. And He cannot favor us with sin in our life. That's a little simple thought. You know it. But it's a heavy load on me. Here's what I ask you. Would you be honest enough? Let's bow our heads and somebody come to the piano. Would you just be honest enough? You say, I don't want anybody to think I'm living defeated. My, just to have victory. Wouldn't it be worth it just to have victory in your life? Wouldn't it be worth it? Would you just humble yourself? Would you be willing to humble yourself? Maybe use this altar. Maybe just be willing to use the altar or drop down by you. I don't know. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. But would you be honest with God? Would you just be honest with Him this morning?